All right, let's jump into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. And Father, thank you again for this time. In your Word, we pray, God, that you will speak to our hearts and that you will give us a timely word we need to hear today. We want to hear from you, God. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 6, verses 1 through 11, the title of this message is God's Calling is His Enabling. God's calling is His enabling. Let me start off by asking you this question. Do you believe Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me? Now, all of us will nod and say, yeah, I believe this. But I wonder if this verse is only in our heads and not in our hearts. In these verses in Luke, we're going to be introduced to a man with a paralyzed hand. And Jesus is going to ask him to do something that seems on the surface to be impossible to do. And let's see what this man did that can give us hope in those areas that we're paralyzed in. But before we get there, you know, we need to see why the religious leaders are making such a big deal over the Sabbath day. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Now, according to Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 and 25, it says that if you were traveling through an area on your journey to sustain yourself physically, you could pluck some corn or grain to eat. Now, you couldn't go with a big bag under your shoulders and, you know, stuffing stuff in the bag and take for later on. No. If you just going through and you're hungry, you can pluck some heads of grain or some corn to eat. Now, the Pharisees, who were the conservative religious leaders of the day, they didn't have a problem with what they did, but when they did it. They did this on the Sabbath day. There was a saying going around at this time that the Messiah would not come until the Sabbath day is perfectly kept. So the Pharisees were always making sure that the Sabbath was kept perfectly by all of Israel. In other words, they felt that they were the keepers of the Sabbath. Do you remember when Jesus healed the crippled man in John chapter 5, verse 8? After he told him to take up his bed and walk, he obeyed. He got up and tucked his little pallet up under his arm and went on his way. But the Pharisees saw him and said, why are you carrying that bed on the Sabbath? And they found fault. Did you know that we have Pharisees alive and well today? When you take on the attitude that you must correct everyone in their walk with the Lord, just know that you have become a Pharisee. They felt that they were the keepers of the Sabbath. And my thing and my exhortation to us is, please let us not take on the attitude that we are the keepers of Christianity. Now, this does not mean that we cannot correct those who call themselves Christians living a sinful life, because the Bible tells us in Galatians 6:1, which says, if you see a brother overtaken in a sin, you that are spiritual, go and restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. The word store there in the Greek is not on the screen for you note takers. The word restore in the Greek, it was a medical term used to set a broken bone. And he says, if you see someone calling themselves a Christian that is kind of out of joint with Christianity, you that are spiritual, go and set that bone back in place in the spirit of gentleness, considering your own self, because it can be your bone we're setting back in place next time. That's why it says do it in the spirit of gentleness. So we're called to do this. But when we feel like we are the spiritual police on the job, we're the spiritual police at home, then we have become a Pharisee. Why? Because it is your motive. Your motive is not to restore, but to correct, to put people down, to lift yourself up. It's all about motive. Now, the Sabbath day was for the Jews to observe and keep, and it was at sunset on Friday until Saturday. We as New Testament believers are told that Sunday is the day of worship. There's three reasons for this. Number one, Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Number two, the early church started meeting on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, when Paul told them to take up an offering on this particular day. The third reason why we are called to worship on Sunday is because the church was birthed on this day. So when we meet on Sunday to worship, it's not something Constantine came up with in 313 A.D., which some of our critics like to say. We see this throughout the New Testament. I just gave you a sample. We just see this throughout the New Testament. When it talks about they worship or did something, they gathered together on the first day of the week, the Greek phrase for that means the first day in between the two Sabbaths, which is Sunday. And so that's the day we're called as New Testament believers to worship on because the early church did it. Look at what it says in verse 3. It says, but Jesus answering them said, have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? Now, when Jesus said, have you not even read what David did? This was very insulting for the Pharisees to hear, because not only did they know the scriptures, but they knew how many letters were in the Old Testament and what was the middle letter of the Old Testament. So, of course, they knew what David did, but that was the point that Jesus was making. Yes, they knew it, but they missed the meaning of it totally. Let us beware of this tendency, because like the Pharisees, we can read verses like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And we can know it, but we can miss the meaning behind what we think the meaning is, because we think we know that verse. Oh, I know that. And we can miss what God is trying to say to us today through that verse. See, the Lord is always wanting to show us more and to take us deeper in his word. But we must stay tender to his voice, like Samuel was. You remember Samuel, when he was a little boy, he heard God calling his name in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 9. He says, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel woke up, little boy. He was like, whoa, what's that? Eli must be calling me. He went to Eli the priest. So you call me? Woke him up. You call me? Said, boy, go back to sleep. Nobody calling you. Go back to sleep. When called Samuel, Samuel. He said, oh, Eli, he said, I know for sure you called me. And he said, no, I didn't. Go back to sleep. Stop waking me up, boy. I gotta get up early. Go to work. Do some things. Third time, he said, oh boy, I know you called. And then Eli began to sense and began to say, I think the Lord is talking to this boy. Said, next time the Lord calls your name, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. But you know what I think? So often we have it just the opposite. We say, listen, Lord, for your servant is speaking. When it should be the other way around. Look at your prayers that you've been praying lately. Have you been praying prayers like Eli instructed Samuel? Or have you been praying more the prayers of just the opposite? Listen, Lord, your servant is speaking. Oh, may we have hearts like Samuel. That says, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. What do you have to share with me? What do you want me to do today? Not treating God like a cosmic Santa Claus in the sky that we can just command and demand around to do our every whim and wish. May we have hearts like Samuel did. Look at verses 4 and 5. And he went into the house of God, speaking of what David and his men did, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some of those who were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now the showbread was the bread that was set out in the tabernacle on the Sabbath day. It consisted of 12 loaves, which represented the 12 tribes of Israel. On one occasion, David and his men were running from King Saul, and they came to the tabernacle and ate the bread that was only for the priest to eat. Jesus brought this up because he was teaching that human need must always take priority over religious tradition. For some people, it is just the opposite. Religious tradition takes precedence over everything. over family, over friendship, over marriage. Religious tradition has caused wars and divided nations. Jesus is showing them that human need takes precedence over religious tradition. And this is why we are teaching having a relationship with Jesus Christ and not attaching religious tradition onto your life. Religious tradition is man-made rules and regulations to try to make yourself righteous before God. God wants us to have a relationship with Him. And this relationship that we hold to and that we exalt and that we want other people to uphold, not religious tradition. Religious tradition causes all kind of issues and problems. Look what it says in verses 6 and 7. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath that they might find an accusation against him. I love it how Dr. Luke, who was a medical doctor, always brings out medical things and details in his gospel. He even took the time to tell us in verse 6 that it was this man's right hand that was paralyzed. Maybe you're here and you feel paralyzed and withered spiritually. Just realize that Jesus, when he comes into a meeting, he is always drawn toward those who are hurting the most. We're just the opposite. We're drawn toward those with the biggest smiles and those who have it all together. Not Jesus. Out of all the people that came into the synagogue at that time, he was drawn towards this man. He found this man experiencing paralysis. Drawn toward those who are withered in some kind of way. And these are the kind of people Jesus are drawn towards. Those with the greatest need. Notice in the second part of verse 7, notice how it says, they watched him closely whether he will heal on the Sabbath day that they might find an accusation against him. It is believed that this man was secretly brought in by the Pharisees, knowing that Jesus will heal him on the Sabbath day that they might find fault or find an accusation against him. You know, people are always trying to find fault in other people. Notice who it is doing this. Religious people. Let this be a warning for those of us who have been a Christian for some years. Beware that a Pharisee mentality don't creep into our lives where we find fault with other people, churches, and leaders. When we do, we are no different than these Pharisees. I have to say, and I have to admit to you, that I have been a Pharisee so many times, going to other churches, listening to other pastors, watching Christian TV. Now, I'm getting better. I'm not there yet, though. But I'm getting better, but I have been a Pharisee in this particular area, going in and, you know, finding fault and, you know, especially when I have to go back home or something, you know, because see, not only do I have to play the game when I go to church, but you know, they're going to have me sitting up front, you know, then I now got to put on the face. Not only am I playing the game, I got to put on the face, you know. And the religious phase. And then at the same time, I'm sitting there like a Pharisee and I'm like, oh my goodness. I can cut an hour out y'all service already. We've been here already 2 hours. I can cut an hour out for sure. I know what, and these guys, they down front and they're moaning and what they talking. And it's like, I'm like, really? Then a guy get up and just read a verse, never comes back to the verse, and then start talking about everything. And I'm just like, oh my goodness. I've been a Pharisee. I've been there, folks. I need some prayer. I can feel the Pharisee just rising up in me as I talk about it. We have to get better at this. We have to get better at this. And I only have pretty much a 30-second tolerance for Christian TV. I only got 30 seconds, you know, because I know as soon as 30 seconds later, they're going to talk about some money and talk about it and name it and claim. And I'm just like, okay, click. I'm old school. You see that click? Some of y'all didn't even know what I was doing. They said, what are you turning? You know, I'm old school. Sometimes those habits are hard to break, you know. We have to be very careful because we can become Pharisees like this. And where we're looking to find accusation, to try to find fault. And people do things differently. Yes, some folks are stuck in religious tradition and it's all kind of stuff that goes on. And because we are studying the word and teaching the word and teaching you all the Bible from cover to cover, we so often we go into a church ready to be a Pharisee. When we have to go back home or something like that, or, you know, something's happening, you want to be with a family member and you go to their church and you immediately, as soon as you hit the parking lot, the Pharisee garments just come on. I know how you are because I'm like that. I'm like that. And it's tough sometimes. And it's still tough, you know. But we got to watch this kind of mentality, this kind of mindset. Look what he says in verses 8 and 9. It says, but he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? Now, what Jesus was saying is, who is really violating the Sabbath? Me for healing this man or you for plotting to destroy my life or to kill me? Who's really violating the Sabbath? I know that this must have shocked them because verse 8 says that at this point, Jesus was reading their thoughts. Did you know that Jesus is reading many of your thoughts right now as you're plotting to kill someone's reputation or their good name out of jealousy like these Pharisees were doing Jesus? You can't wait to get to work this week to put your thoughts into action. Jesus, he's reading your thoughts now, how you've been plotting and talking with other coworkers on the job and jealous of someone who just got to the job and they've been exalted above you guys and you're sitting around whispering and talking. He's reading your thoughts right now because see, y'all have a meeting coming up this week to get together how you guys going to plot to try to destroy this person's name and good name or he's reading your thoughts as we speak. Look what he says there in verse 10. And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Notice he says, stretch out your hand. When Jesus told this man to stretch out his hand, this man could have protested and said, hey, Jesus, can't you see that my hand is paralyzed? What are you asking me to do? The impossible? But what this man found out was this. God's calling is his enabling. What he calls us to do, he will enable and empower us to do. This is the key point. The moment he decided to obey, he was able to obey. In other words, the moment we decide to obey the word of God, the power to carry it out will be there for us. You remember in Luke chapter 17, verse 14, it describes 10 people who had leprosy that came to Jesus to be healed. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And the Bible says, as they went, they were healed. God's calling is his enabling. As they went, the power to heal them was released. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives. And we say, I can't. You don't know my wife. You don't know my situation. You don't know what she did while I was away on deployment or fighting the war. Love my wife. It's the last thing I want to do. I'm paralyzed in this area. We have a choice to either make a long list of why we can't do what God's told us to do, or we can say, Lord, you told me to love my wife and I will, because I know when I decide to love her, you will give me the power to do what you're asking me to do. The same goes for forgiveness. The Lord told us not only to forgive, but to love our enemies in Matthew 5, verse 44. This goes for ex-spouses, ex-boyfriends and girlfriends, family members, co-workers, neighbors. Well, you protest and say, you don't know what my ex or my father or my boss did to me. The Lord told us to forgive them. Now, we have a choice. Either we can hold on to our excuses or we can say, Lord, I choose to forgive them, and I know you will enable and empower me to forgive this person or these people. And the Lord is coming, I believe, to many of you here today because he knows how paralyzed you are in this particular area. And he wants to heal you just like he did this man. This goes for loving someone who is unlovable. You say, my husband is a dog. He mistreats me all the time. And God is the only one who can enable you to love the unlovable. When we decide, as we go, like the lepers, he will enable us to do what he is asking us to do. Did you know that God will never ask you to do something that he doesn't give you the power to carry it out? He will never ask you to do something. He will never ask you in what you think is impossible. He will never ask you to do the impossible if he doesn't give you the power to carry out what you think is impossible. He will never do that. He will never ask you to do something. He would not say, love your enemies, if he wasn't going to give us the power to love our enemies. Only God can do that. See, it's not natural for us to love an enemy. That's not natural, to extend forgiveness to someone who's hurt us. That's not natural. But see, God's trying to take us out of the natural into the supernatural and see that God's calling is his enabling. This is what's going to set us apart from the rest of the world. It's easy to hate someone who's hurt you. That's what everybody else does. But what shows that Jesus is in our lives is when we love the unlovable, when we love our enemies, when we do good to those who spitefully use us and curse us. That's what sets Christianity apart. Everybody can hate someone who's hurt them. Everybody's doing that. But what's going to make us different? What's going to show this world that Jesus is in our life when we do the same thing Jesus did? Jesus said, as he was on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How would we know, and how would the world know, that Jesus is in our lives when we can say the same thing to other people what Jesus said about those on the cross, to those who have hurt us, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's how we can know that Jesus is in our lives. That's how the world will know. That's how your coworkers will know the difference between you and them. It's when you can say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They have no clue of what their actions are doing. That would show the difference between us and the world, that Jesus is in our lives. Look at verse 11. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Here is this paralyzed man's hand healed, and instead of rejoicing, the Pharisees were filled with rage. Why? Because Jesus did this on the Sabbath day. Ooh, boy, bad Jesus. He dared to do this on the Sabbath. Have we become so religious like the Pharisees that if you saw someone doing something on Sunday, you freak out or even get angry? Because of this mentality, I mean, just think of it. There's many folks today who have this mentality who try to make Sunday what the Jewish Sabbath was for the Jews. And they try to, you know, say all kind of things. You can't do this on Sunday, you know. All this sort of stuff. Jesus would later say that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath day was meant for man to enjoy life and to enjoy the Lord and to rest from his labors. Not a day we sit around watching every little thing we do or someone else does, making sure that no one violates the Sabbath. No, it's to enjoy. As I've said many times before, the keeping of the Sabbath was for the Jews to observe. We have Sunday. But for me, I agree with what Paul told the Romans in Romans 14:5-5. It says, one man esteems one day over another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. What Paul is saying, one man, he sets one day apart as holy to the Lord. Another, which is like myself, we esteem every day alike. Let me tell you something. Every day is Sunday for me. Every day is Sunday for me to worship the Lord, reflect on his word and his goodness. I do that every day. Some of you, you know, some of you, ooh, Sunday, ooh, I'm really going to put out the word today and really think about the Lord today. And Monday through Saturday, you do you. No. Every day is Sunday for me. Every day I worship the Lord. I reflect on His word and His goodness, the things that God has poured into our lives. And I'm just so thankful. That's every day for me. And I worship and reflect on Him every single day, not just some special day. To me, for me, I just look at Sundays as the day we all get together and reflect and talk about His word and all that. That's when we all, but every day is like this for me. I'm just not doing it with all of you. But every day I worship the Lord and reflect on His word. Let me conclude with this. Let us not forget that God's calling is His enabling. What He has called us to do, He will enable and empower us to do. Whether that is forgiving someone, loving someone who is unlovable, or letting go of anger and unforgiveness. You will find out, like the 10 lepers, as you go to try to make things right. The power to forgive will be there for you. As you stretch out your paralyzed right hand to shake someone's hand who tried to destroy your life, the power to do it will be there. As we choose to love, choose to forgive, choose to let go of anger, God supplies the power to do it. May you know before you leave here today, God's calling is His enabling. May you sense His power in your life to do what it is that you think is impossible to do. May you experience that before you leave here. You know, I have to live out this word myself. This is not something I'm just up here just sharing with you. I have to live it out myself. Not that long ago, saw someone try to destroy my life and this church. And when I saw them, you know, I prepared myself and I was preparing. I said, you know, hey, I need to just prepare my heart. And sure enough, when I saw, as I went over to embrace, the power to love was released. It was as I went. Now, I could have sat there and just been arguing with the Lord in my head. Lord, I'm not going to go. No, you should go. But no, I ain't going to go. I don't feel like going. What if they don't extend it back? And what if, you know, and I could have argued the whole time, then left and I would have been, okay, good. I'm good. No. As I went, the love began to fill my heart. And I'm only sharing that because, number one, I'm letting you know that I have to live this thing out too. But number two, it is true. It's as you go to try to make things right, as you extend your hand, the power to forgive, the power to love, the power to restore will be released to you. And I believe that some of you need to do that today before you even leave here. There's going to be some people to pray with you up here that you need to do that. Because you need to understand and need to realize that power to forgive is going to be there for you, be available for you. And there's some of you who have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. As you make your way up here to pray with someone, you're going to see the power of the Lord be upon your life to surrender your life to Him. Because you in and of yourself, you won't surrender your life to the Lord. You'll fight Him. Your whole life, as long as you can. But as you come down the aisle, you're going to see that release. You're going to see yourself once holding on to your life begin to release it to the Lord. And I believe some of you need to experience that today as well. So let's close in prayer so we can just watch the Lord do a work in people's lives. Father, thank you so much for your word. We are so grateful that you share these things with us. And so, Lord, we pray now for your people. We pray that your spirit will move upon them. We pray that you would draw many to you. And, Lord, that your people will experience that forgiveness, that love, whatever it is that they need to extend. May they experience your power to do just that in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.